Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a book! The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Oh, by the way, I think I ought to tell you, a chapter a day will keep the devil away. And by the way, the devil is not afraid of a Bible with dust on it. Just because it's dusty on the outside doesn't mean it's dry on the inside. I'm like the little girl who said reading the Bible is like squeezing an orange. The more I squeeze it, the more juice I get out of it. Have you tried squeezing the book lately? It's God's Word. It's God's book. What a wonderful presentation. My wife and I flew over Mexico City some years ago. We saw from the air all of those millions of people. Dr. Bud Calvert came up with this, great missionary pastor, retired from the pastorate now, but traveling and preaching. He said if we could organize one church every day with 250 members, it would take 275 years to reach Mexico City. Wow, what a challenge, Brother Aguilar, you have, and your dear family, and what God is doing for you and through you. It's such a joy to be here tonight. They blocked me off from the right side, but I'm going to get around over here anyway because I really believe in being right. As long as you're right, young men, you can't go wrong. God bless these young men who are surrendering their lives to the ministry. You church members support them. It's not an easy thing for them to stay on the right track. Keep them on the right track. Help your pastors to do that, and your youth leaders and all the others. God bless you, young men. You have my prayers and my support, and I hope that one day, before I'm too old and gray and can't hear, I hope to be able to hear you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked about time and length of sermons. And by the way, I taught young preachers in colleges for 35 years, and I always told them this. If you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, you ought to stop boring. Did you hear about the preacher that went off to candidate for a church? He preached 20 minutes. The men came around, said, now we'll have to have this guy back and see what he does next Sunday. So he came back the next Sunday, and he preached 30 minutes. They thought, well, three's a charm. We'll have him back a third Sunday. So he comes back a third Sunday, and he preached 2 hours. Not to worry, folks. I learned a long time ago a sermon doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. But they gathered around him and said, now, we don't understand this, dear brother. The first Sunday you came, you preached 20 minutes. The second Sunday, 30 minutes. Today, you preached 2 hours. Tell us, what's going on? He said, well, it's like this. The first Sunday I came, I just had all my teeth pulled, and I just couldn't talk any longer. The second Sunday I came, I just had my dentures put in, and they didn't fit. And 30 minutes was all I could go. Today, I made a mistake and picked up my wife's teeth. Anybody got a room I can stay in tonight? By the way, speaking of the room, we have a marvelous accommodation over at the Westgate. No. Wingate. I knew it was Wingate. I want to see if you remember what it was. Wonderful accommodations. Wonderful breakfast. And didn't we have a great dinner? Wasn't that a great banquet dinner? You know, a lot of banquet dinners are fried chicken, cream potatoes, and green peas. And they roll all over the plate. But that was a great dinner. You ladies are to be commended for the wonderful job that you did. And I hope that God will continue to bless this mission effort and endeavor. And I want to join your pastor in challenging you and your associate pastor in challenging you. Do something special for God in your faith promise offering. Just put God to the test. Didn't He say, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, wherein have you robbed me, and tithes and offerings. That's what He said, offerings too. So bring the offerings in, the faith promise, and just put God to the test. Try Him. See what God is able to do. And I can guarantee you, it'll shock you what God can do for you. Thank you, Brother Britt, and your family for the wonderful mission message in that song. So many songs nowadays have no meaning whatsoever. They have no message whatsoever. They're just religious racket. But thank God for music, I say again, that glorifies Christ. Now open your Bible. By the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God is thinking about in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 15. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke deals with lost things and found things. God is working tonight through His people to reach out, as Brother Lopez said, into the city, into the community, into the state, into the nation, and into the more than 200 countries of the world, so many of whom have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. So many of whom have never had the opportunity that you have to come and sit in a church and hear a pastor preach the Word of God. Let's not forget those dear people that are still lost. And let's pray that God will use us to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 15. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. I shall read down through verse number 10. I want you to look for that word lost. Or lose. It's in there several times. I'll read it after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what we've seen and felt and heard, experienced already in this place. Thank You for the dear ones who prepared the meal. Thank You that we can enjoy, that You've given us an appetite where we can enjoy good things. Thank You for this service, the mission presentation, the music, for the people that are faithful to come on Saturday night. We know that they have things to do when they get home tonight. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us all to see in just a few moments what You want us to see and do for Your honor, for Your glory, and the salvation of lost souls here at home and around the world. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners. By the way, aren't you glad that he does? Aren't you glad he's a friend to the sinner? That makes him a friend to us. And eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the word lost carries with it a sad connotation. Think about a little child being lost in the wilderness, without the parent, without the sisters and siblings and brothers, and without friends and neighbors. Think of anyone being lost eternally. Has that dawned on you that every man, every woman, every person who dies without Christ is lost forever? But thank God, that which is lost can be found. My text is absolute proof. A man had 99 sheep. One of them got lost. He loved that one sheep so much that he left the 99 in the fold and went and searched until he found that sheep. And he rejoices. 1 out of 100. I believe that's 1%. A woman has 10 coins. She loses one. She searches the house diligently until she finds it. 1 out of 10. That's 10%. The rest of the chapter tells us about a man who had 2 sons. One of them wandered away and was lost. But when that son came home, there was rejoicing. 1 out of 2, 50%. We can see the importance, the premium that God puts on lost souls. Can I tell you tonight that the supreme purpose, in fact the only, one and only purpose that Jesus Christ came into the world and took upon Himself the likeness of sinful man for, was to bring lost people to salvation. He testified Himself, Luke 10:19, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've entitled this message, Seeking the Lost. You're a theme, a passion for souls. Do you love lost souls? Let's see about seeking the lost. And I'll share with you some things that I believe will be important to all of us as I preach this message, Seeking the Lost. Number one, we seek the lost because Jesus commanded us to. He said in Mark 16:15, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now when Jesus said go, He wasn't making a suggestion. It was a mandate. It was a commandment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. On another occasion, Jesus said, Say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Look up. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. The harvest is white already. The fields are white already to harvest. Did you see the 35 million figure in one city in Mexico? I would say all around the world, in America, in Indiana, in Avon, in Indianapolis, in Chicago, in St. Louis, in all the great cities of America, people are lost. And the harvest is white already. The fields are white already. On another occasion, Jesus presented a problem and then He gave a solution. And you saw it on the screen tonight. What is the problem? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send laborers into His harvest. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to decide how's best. By the way, is your church any way short of soul winners and harvest people? If so, I'm going to tell you how to get them. Select a committee of 7 people. Name a chairman to that committee. Let each one of those 7 select 7 more until you get to 49. Committees. No, most churches are committed to death already. Someone said that if the children of Israel had depended upon a committee to bring them out of Egypt, they'd still be there. No, that's not the way to do it. Why don't we try Jesus' way? He said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His harvest. Perhaps we've forgotten whose harvest it is. When Jesus said, go into all the world, He put no time limit on it. He put no ethnic restriction on it. He put no geographical boundary about it. He just said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. I remember in our Sunday school administration class and soul winning class in the Bible Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth 56 years ago, I heard Dr. Louis Ensminger teach how to go out and get people. He said, you go after some you don't get, but you get some that you don't go after. If you hadn't gone after those that you didn't get. Don't ask me to repeat that, but it's true. He taught us a little poem. It has 3 verses. I hope I can remember all 3 of them. Verse number 1 went like this. Go on, go on, go on. 2nd verse. Oh yeah. Go on, go on, go on. Verse 3, a little bit more difficult. Go on, go on, go on. What is the message of that? Just keep on going. There's no stopping point. There's no stopping place. Just go, as Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I see in the 2nd place that we seek the lost because all men need to be saved. Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that same chapter, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. The prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. One fellow said, if you go in at the first all and come out the last all, you'll be all right. I read in God's Word so many times concerning the sinner. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, I've met one or two people in my life that believed in sinless perfection. A fellow said to me one time, I've never sinned since I got saved. I said, what do you call lying? I don't shake hands with a guy like that because the guy lie will also steal. He may get my rings. I'm saying to you that all of us are in need. They're saved sinners and they're lost sinners. And all the lost sinners need to be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a 3rd reason. We seek the lost because God loves the whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I tell you that God's love knows no limit, His grace no measure, His power no boundary known to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. You see, God's gift is a gift that keeps on giving. It's eternal in value. It will never turn or tarnish or terminate. It's everlasting love. Let's analyze that verse for a moment. For God so loved the world. That's heaven's brightest beam. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's earth's greatest theme. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That's God's simple scheme. But have everlasting life. That's life's purest stream. On the telephone the other day to a ticket representative, an agent of the American Airlines, we were talking and got down to the point, and she said, "Now, how are you going to pay for the ticket?" I'm telling you, young men and older folks too, how to get an inroad into witnessing to somebody. She said, how does the name appear on the credit card?" And I said, "Raymond W. Barber." She said, "W, is that Wade?" I said, "No, that's Wesley. That's like John and Charles Wesley. Are you familiar with those names?" She thought for a minute. She said, "Well, I've heard them." I said, "Are you familiar with John the Baptist?" "Oh, yes," she said. I said, "What does John 3:16 mean to you?" And she said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." If she had not been saved, can you not imagine what an open door that would have been for me to witness to her? Now remember, the conversation before she started said, this telephone call is recorded. So her superiors were listening in on that, or being monitored, it said. They knew what she said. Wasn't that an amazing thing? Another way that I found an open door. When I go to a motel, I'll say to the clerk as they're filling out the papers, "Do you live nearby?" "Yes, I live." "Were you born in this area?" "Oh, yes, I was born just 30 miles over." Could I ask you another question about being born? Have you ever been born again? They have to answer that question some way or another. I'm saying to you that the people out there, the doors are open. And by the way, where they're not open, open them. Where there's not an opportunity, make an opportunity to witness that life is a basket with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But it is never enough until you start giving it away. I'm bold enough to tell you that your life will never be worth much until you start giving it away. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, and I quote, "Rings and other jewels are not gifts, they're apologies for gifts." The only true gift, he said, is the giving of oneself. You know, that's precisely what God did when Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus was born, referred to Him in the 9th chapter as the mighty God. He's same as God. He's equal with God. In fact, He said Himself in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, it was God dying in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. I see in the 4th place, we seek the lost because people who die without Christ go to hell forever. I sat at the feet of Dr. J. Frank Norris. One of the most memorable statements that I ever heard him make was this: "I would do anything to keep a man out of hell." Question: what would you do to keep a man out of hell? Would you increase your faith promise offering? Would you start all over if you've never started to make a faith promise offering? Would you go next door and knock on a door, or stand on the street corner, or go into to a store or place of business and witness for Christ? What would you do to keep a man out of hell? I said last night, and let me repeat it, Hell is hell, and hell is real. Do you believe Jesus? He gives us in Luke chapter 16, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but the story you're familiar with of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus died, the Bible says, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. By the way, how'd you like to have angels for pallbearers? The rich man died and was buried, and the next verse says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, plural. And he cried out to Abraham, Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Jesus wasn't speaking allegorically. He was speaking in real terms. And you know what the answer was? It came back. There's a gulf fixed between us. You in your lifetime had the good things. Lazarus had the bad things. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all that, there's this great gulf. Anybody who wants to go from us to you cannot do it. Anyone who wants to come from you to us cannot do it. Oh, then he said, would you please send Lazarus to my father's house? I have five brethren and I don't want them to come to this place of torment. By the way, could I ask you a question tonight? Do you have a brother that's unsaved who, if he were to die tonight, would go to hell? A sister? A parent? A son? A daughter? If they die without Christ, that's where they're going. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Seeing Lazarus. And you know what? You know what? The answer came back from Abraham. He said, you know what? They have Moses and the prophets. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the books of prophecy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they would not listen if one rose from the dead. So don't be looking for a resurrection from the dead person to come and go to your brother's house or your sister's house or your parents' house and witness. They have the Word of God. If they don't believe the Bible, they won't believe if someone rose from the dead. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He was too late to be a missionary at this point. Too late. Lost. Forever lost. Doomed and damned. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. What a horrible thought to think of a loved one going to hell without Christ, a neighbor, a friend, a boss man, a fellow worker, someone that you know, going to hell without Christ. By the way, the harvest cannot wait. If you talk to farmers and agriculturists, they'll tell you that one day the crop in the field, it's all over. It's too late. One day, tomorrow, could mean too late. Maybe you ought to try to do something about it tonight in hell. He lifted up his eyes. A few years ago in the city of Jacksonville, Florida, several years ago, I was a young man. I was an associate pastor of a church. And I went out to a man's house 8 or 10 blocks from the church, knocked on his door. It was about the middle of November. He came to the door. I introduced myself. He looked at me real strangely. And then he said, come on in, little preacher. So we went in. I went in and I talked with him and I witnessed to him and talked to him about Christ and coming to the church and trusting the Savior and being saved. And he said, no, I haven't been to church in more than 40 years. I only went once to a wedding at that time. I have no time for God, the church, or anybody else. I have things I have to do. Well, I left him with a word of testimony and a word of prayer. I went back in about 10 days later and same story. This time he was sitting on the porch. Come on in, little preacher. We went over the same thing. Then about the middle of December, I went back again with all earnestness in my soul, and I witnessed to this man. He listened more intently than he had listened before. This time his wife stood in the doorway of the next room. When I got through witnessing and having my prayer, I turned to walk out and I turned back and said to him, "If they call around to the church office and ask me to come and preach your funeral, what am I going to say?" And he said, "Tell them that Robert Barnett is one man who split hell wide open." Well, I could hardly believe my ears. I walked down dejectedly, sadly, to my car and prayed and asked God. Oh, and by the way, he said before I left, he pulled the calendar off the wall. He turned the page from December to January of the next year. He put a circle around Sunday, January the 6th, which would have been 1960. He said, "Little preacher, you can count on it. That's the day I'm going to be there. First Sunday of the year." I said, "That's good, but I wish you'd come this..." "Oh, no, 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 I can't come. I can't..." So I left. First Sunday of January. I was just overjoyed because I knew he's going to be there. Sure enough, he didn't make it. On Monday, there was a note on my desk. "You have the funeral for Robert Barnett tomorrow afternoon. He was killed suddenly in a crash on Saturday night." One day, too late. Too late. Lost. Too late. I'm glad that God's in the saving business. I remember a few years ago when my wife and I were visiting for my dad and his church in Danville, Virginia. We knocked on the door. It was getting late. It was a revival time in the evening before. So we had to hurry to get to the first night of the revival. I had some tracks in my pocket, and the devil said, "Why don't you just slip a track under the door and let these people read it?" I started to do that. But I knocked loud and I knocked loud. I heard someone coming down a flight of stairs. This woman opened the door. I introduced her, my wife and me, to her. And she just backed up a little bit and said, "Don't talk to me. I can't be saved." I said, "What do you mean you can't be saved?" She said, "Well, I was just told last night, I was in a revival service last night, and I was told if you ever had been married more than once, you couldn't be saved, you'd die and go to hell." And she said, "Sir, I've been married 5 times. I said, "Did you know you were written up in the Bible?" She said, "Huh?" I said, "Did you know that you were written up in the Bible?" She said, "No, tell me about it." I said, "I'll let you read about it." So I turned there where Jesus at the well met this woman who said she had no husband. And Jesus said, "You're speaking right. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with is not your husband." You know what happened to her? The Bible says she drank of that everlasting water and went to the city and told everybody what Jesus had done for her. I said, "Why don't you just read this for yourself?" And I pointed my finger. She said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I can't read." What if I'd have put the tract under the door? She couldn't have read it. So I read it to her, and I read it again. She said, "Would you read that one more time?" And I read it again. And there in the front room, she knelt and trusted Christ. And during that revival meeting, she brought 14 unsaved people, and all 14 of them got saved in that revival. Because one woman trusted Christ. I heard the story about revival meeting that was going on up in the state of Michigan. And the pastor asked every member just to take one card with one family name and go visit that during the week, that family. Well, she couldn't drive. She didn't have a car. So she called a taxi. She told the taxi to go where she gave the taxi driver the address. She went, stayed in there a few minutes, witnessed to that family, invited them. Boy, she just knew they were coming to church that night. Guess what? They didn't come. On Tuesday, she hired the same taxi with the same driver, went to the same address, talked to the same people about the same thing. And she was so elated, she knew that on Tuesday night, they would show up. And guess what? They didn't show up. On Wednesday, she hired the same taxi with the same driver, went to the same address, talked to the same people about the same thing, and she just knew that by Wednesday, she showed up early to look for them, and guess what? They didn't show up. On Thursday, she hired the same taxi with the same driver, went to the same address, talked to the same people about the same thing, and boy, they said, yeah, and guess what? Thursday night came, and they didn't show up. Friday, she hired the same taxi with the same driver, went to the same address, talked to the same people about the same thing, and guess what? Friday night, the taxi driver got saved. What am I saying to you? One person inviting another person. We seek the lost because God is not willing that anybody should perish. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I make a challenge to you tonight? I'm going to ask every person in this house to do something I've never asked a congregation to do. Never. In almost 56 years of the ministry, I've never asked people to do this. But I'm going to ask you, between tonight and next Sunday week, I want you to say to three different people, what does John 3:16 mean to you? And that'll open the door. They've got to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Or it means so and so, or they'll give you a true answer. If they're saved, I know what it means. Would you commit yourself before God to say that or ask that question? What does John 3:16 mean to you? You say, but preacher, I'm so timid. Did you talk to anybody about the weather today? You weren't too timid to say, oh, it's great to have the sun shining after all that rain. We talk about everything. But when it comes to witnessing, we kind of get the lockjaw. I ask you, between now and next Sunday week, say to three different people, what does John 3:16 mean to you? Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, the invitation has already begun. The altar's open. Every head is bowed. If God has spoken to you about your own personal soul-winning life and ministry, and maybe you found it seeking the lost is just not what you've been involved in, but you'd like to be involved in it. You'd like for one of the pastors or one of the leaders of the church to take you somewhere in the side room someday, some night, some evening, some Sunday, and just go over this and say, here's the way it's done. Number one, number two, number three. If God has spoken to you tonight about becoming a more effective personal witness for Christ, remember, it is not up to you to bring the harvest. It's up to you to plant the seed, and it's up to God to bring the harvest. How many of you would say tonight, I have a member of my family or a close friend or relative that I know is unsaved? Would you put your hand up real high? If you have someone like that in your acquaintance, in your family, God bless you. Could I ask you on this Saturday night, and I realize that we need to be going, but if we could stay another moment or two. You lifted your hand, you have an unsaved loved one. Are you willing to do something about it to get that person saved? If you would commit yourself tonight to do something, offer a prayer, send a telegram, send an email, send a fax, make a telephone call, go visit them, whatever it might be, at least to say a prayer. Call their name in prayer. Place them on the altar tonight and trust God to save them. Would you step out of your seat and come around to the front? If that would be your commitment to do that to some member of your family or acquaintance or relative that's lost and you're burdened and concerned and want to see them saved, I want you to put their name on the altar tonight and trust God to save them. Father, speak to all of our hearts tonight. We know not what to say, what to do, but we know You're in the saving business, and here's some people who have friends, relatives, members of their family, acquaintances, people with whom they work, that they're burdened about, concerned about, and want to see them saved. And I pray, oh God, as they come and put those names on the altar, that You would work on the other end and save these people. For those who need to come and pray about their commitment of the faith promise. Or come and ask for courage to say to three people, what does John 3:16 mean to you? Whatever the need or burden or commitment is, help them to step out now. In Jesus' name I pray.